So the scripture this morning is from the 5th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Last week we were in the 4th chapter of Mark's Gospel, which was the story, if you'll recall, of Jesus in the boat with his friends crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a storm brews up, and the disciples are afraid for their lives. These are guys who are used to being out on the water, but they're frightened by this storm. And Jesus, their leader, is there in the boat with them, asleep with his head on a pillow. And they go and wake him up and say, "We're all about to die." And Jesus gets up and calms the storm, says something, and the winds and the storm obey him and calm. And so they reach the other side and they're okay. Now, I want you to place yourself in that boat. I want you to be a person in that boat. You're one of those disciples. When you arrive on the other side, when you've had that moment of terror that this is it, we're done, we're not going to survive this one, and then you turn to Jesus, and Jesus says, guys, I've got this, and he gets up and says a word, and it just calms, and there you get to the other side. If you're with them, if you're one of those folks, and you get out of that boat, what's the next thing you do?
I'd say thank you. Thank you, Lord.
So literally would thank the Lord right there in front of you. So that could be a response. I think
I'd kiss the ground.
Be glad you have on dry ground and kiss the ground, okay? So you
take a towel.
Tell somebody.
Thank you. I think I would do all those things, but I think that eventually they would tell somebody, and there's a couple reasons you would tell somebody. You would tell somebody because it was an amazing thing and you're glad for it, but you also would want to tell somebody because it happened to you, and it didn't happen to them, right? So, I mean, there's a little bit of us when we go, "You're not going to believe this thing that happened to me." And so you get to tell this story about you, and it happened, and you were there, and you saw these things. So I think that's one thing you would do, is you would tell that story. And that way, other people would know what had happened, and you would be communicating about what Jesus is capable of, and that word would spread. I think the other thing that you would do, and this sort of plays out to be what they actually did do, is you would stay with Jesus as much as possible. You would stick close to this guy, because whatever mischief you might get into, whatever trouble there seems to be, you're with a person who can say a word and the storms go away and subside. So if you stay close to him, there seems to be the possibility that you might be safer than you would be otherwise, at least some of the time. That there would be some protection in being close to Jesus. What happened to them on that sea was an experience of God. What they did when they got to shore was a spiritual response to the experience of God. They had to do something with it. Now, they could have been spiritually responsive in any number of ways, and we know that they were people who went on and told other people, and also people who did stay close to Jesus. What do we do when we experience God? That's the second piece in this 8-part exploration of discipleship that we're with this morning is how are we spiritually responsive? When we experience God in our lives, what does that cause us to do? Becoming a follower of Christ, becoming a disciple, is a spiritual response. It simply is. As a model, or as a way of understanding that, Jesus walks along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees some guys in the boat fishing, and he says to them, "Follow me." So if we were diagramming this the way we used to diagram sentences, this would be, we diagram that and we would say, experience of God. Jesus is walking along and he comes up to you and he says, "Follow me." So far, you've not done anything, if you're the person in the boat, except God has happened to you. That's what an experience of God is. God happens to you. God happens around you. But then, once Jesus has said, follow me, now what happens? Those people in the boat have options. At least two main options. One, they stay in the boat and keep fishing and say, no thank you. Or two, they say, absolutely, and get out of the boat and follow Jesus. They seem to have responded more like that second one, where they left that life behind and said, okay, primarily, who we are now is people who follow you. That's a spiritual response to an experience of God. After Jesus says, follow me, they make a decision. That's their spiritual response. Our Mark 5 passage this morning as a story, actually two stories, a story within a story of people experiencing Jesus and responding to Jesus. So just to lay these things in order again, Mark 4 is that story of the storm and the disciples on the water and Jesus asleep and Jesus calming the storm. And then you come into the fifth chapter of Mark's gospel, and there's a story about Jesus healing a person who has a demon. And so that happens. When these things happen, and I think we got a taste of this when we went through John in its entirety, but we hurt ourselves a little bit at times if we look at a story in Mark 4 and don't think of anything about what's around it. We just say, okay, here's a story about what happened. And then we read a different story and say, here's what happened. And don't think about this thing happened and then this thing happened and other things happened off camera that we're not told about. But we can think what might have happened because we're right. If you're in that boat and you get to the shore safely, having once kissed the ground, you would then get up and tell people what had happened to you. If you were there and you saw Jesus heal this person who has a demon, nobody goes away from this and goes, well, that was interesting, and never speaks of it. If you're out there on the boat, the thing that I almost guarantee you that you don't do is you go, wow, I don't ever want to tell anyone about that. That was not interesting at all. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are not interesting in my life. My daily choices of whether or not I'm going to have the orange marmalade or the pink grapefruit marmalade on my second Eggo waffle. That's one that that bores me. And I still put a lot of thought into it, but that's not what I'm going to go out and say. That's not what I'm going to go out and say. You really need to sit down and listen to the long story of how I choose what goes on my Eggos. But if something like this happens, you can't help but tell. And then you multiply that. Okay, how many disciples are in the boat? That multiplies the number of people who are told. How many people are there who witnessed Jesus do this healing? You got one really, really happy person, I would think, who no longer has a demon. But you also got a lot of people who are watching this and going, whoa, wow. And you're not going to believe this thing I saw. And they're racing to find other people, and word about Jesus gets out exponentially. So that over the course of time, Jesus' ministry around the Galilee, the thing you have to take into mind is Jesus stops surprising people eventually. It's not like he can go around and people not know who he is. Jesus is this rabbi, healer, preacher. People want to be in his presence. People want to see him. They're drawn to him. And you get that, you get a taste of that in the very beginning of the passage from this morning, in the fifth chapter, where it talks about how they cross the sea again. They're back out on the water. They're so confident now, we don't even care if there's a storm coming. We're getting in the boat. No, it's going to be fine. So they go across the water again, and when they get to the other side, there is a crowd of people waiting for them. This is not an everyday occurrence on the Sea of Galilee at this point in time. People don't leave from one side to go to visit some friends in the village across the way, and a crowd come out to see them in, because this is the most amazing thing that ever happened. A fishing boat doesn't leave to take fish to another village to sell, and the people come out and form a crowd because, wow, we've never seen people from the other side of the lake before. But when Jesus comes, there is a crowd waiting for him. The reason there's a crowd waiting for him is because word's gotten out that this guy speaks and the storms stop. This guy says a word and a person who we all know is possessed by a demon is suddenly fine and able to interact with us in a healthy way. and it starts occurring to me that I've got a sick cousin, or my mom's not feeling particularly well, or you can fill in the blanks, but you start thinking, if he can do that, maybe he could help me as well, or he could help my friend, my loved one, my acquaintance. And so the crowd gathers full of expectation for Jesus to come ashore, and among them is Jairus. Jairus, whose daughter is sick. She's really sick. She's not like feeling bad and going to be over in a little while sick. She's really sick, and we know that because she dies. But she is not well, and he's worried. He's a dad. And he comes to this guy because he's probably exhausted every other possibility, but he's heard these stories. And so he is drawn to Jesus. That's a spiritual response to an experience of God. The experience of God is, I've heard stories about this person that suggest that there's something going on here bigger than what we normally experience. And maybe there's something of God in that. So the spiritual response is, my daughter's sick, and so I'm going to go find this guy. And so he presents himself, and Jesus agrees to go with him. And then along the way, it's not as though people go, oh, well, I guess he's busy now. And so they leave him alone until he deals with that. They're still after him. And you have this woman, this poor woman, suffering for 12 years with this hemorrhaging going on. And she has exhausted her financial resources. She's got nothing left. And it says, for 12 years, she's been battling this. And she has been to every doctor she can find. And she's not any better. And then to make the point more specifically, it says, not only is she not any better, she's actually getting worse. And so her feelings, you got to guess, are despair and hopelessness. And this is never going to end. But she's heard about this guy. She's heard about this guy who speaks and the storms go away. And this guy who touches people and they're healed. And so she's had this experience of God, because where there was despair, hope has crept in. She thinks, maybe he can do something for me. So she overhears maybe this conversation that goes on between Jesus and his followers and Jairus, and she thinks, I did not come this far just to get moved down the list and maybe not have an opportunity with him today. So she's thinking to herself, maybe I don't even need to have him like speak to me. Maybe he doesn't even need to know I'm here. Maybe if I just touch him. Maybe if I just touch the hem of his garment. And she has a second experience of God, in that she touches his garment and she's made well. And in the same way as the story plays out, Jairus takes Jesus to his daughter, who everyone says has died, but Jesus says she'll be all right. And he goes in and he speaks to her, and she is indeed all right. She's healed. Spiritual responsiveness led to exactly what both the woman and Jairus were after. Spiritual responsiveness to the stories they heard about Jesus and the possibilities that were there led them to go to Jesus. And because of that, things happened that otherwise would not have happened. Quick review of some recent events. Saturday, June 9th, some of you were here for the 160th anniversary cookout. Big gathering over in the activities building and spilled into the outside, and there was food that was prepared and folks around tables and things along the walls to look at to celebrate the 160 years of ministry here, and a great evening of fellowship and time spent around tables over plates of food, remembering and enjoying one another. Next day, Sunday, June 10th. And just as a caveat here, I'm going to say a day, and I'm going to say a month, and I'm going to say a number. And it's up to you whether or not those things are actually accurate, because I do my best, but I've been known to get these wrong. So, Sunday, June 10th, which was the day after Saturday, June 9th, they followed one another. On that day, we worshiped. And then after worship on that 160th anniversary weekend, we trotted out that door and trotted down the sidewalk and into the building, and we gathered around tables. There was food. Many of you brought food. We had a potluck. And we went through the lines, and we filled our plates, and we sat around tables, and we enjoyed one another's company, and we enjoyed the stuff along the walls, and another wonderful time of fun and fellowship. Friday evening, June 15th, a group of us were here for a wedding rehearsal. And then after the wedding rehearsal, where we acquired general knowledge of where we would stand and what we would do and what we would say, we left here and we went and we ate. We went to, what was the name of the place?
Cornerstone Cottage,
this wonderful little place in near Buchel, and there was food there, and you went through a line, and there was tables all around, and you could sit at smaller tables and have conversations with people, and it was a wonderful time for the families of the bride and the groom to be there and to be in an informal setting and share together around tables, which leads me to Saturday, June 16th. On Saturday, June 16th, there was a wonderful, huge wedding in this sanctuary. And after the wedding, we went out the door and down the sidewalk over to this building over here, and we ate. Yes, surprise! We ate. We went over there, and largely facilitated by the bride's family with lots of help from other folks, there was wonderful food that was prepared, and everybody went through the line and got something to eat, and there was dancing and songs played, and it was a wonderful time of fun and fellowship and conversation around tables over food. I'm not done. Tuesday, June 26th, now I'm hoping that's right, but this past Tuesday, we had our Tuesday morning back porch prayer group, which meets most Tuesdays, and we spent some time with conversation, going through the devotional materials, lifting up prayer concerns, having prayer, and then when that's done, we ate. We went to Betty's table in her kitchen, we gathered around the table, and most Tuesdays, after we do those things, she has a wonderful meal for us of things that we'll never have again, because she makes magic out of her refrigerator or cupboards, and so she assembles what she has, and it's always wonderful. And so we ate, and it was a great time of fellowship and being together over food. Then Wednesday, Presbyterian women had a meeting, and they met here, and then I got a message from Debbie Lentz that said the meeting was over, and guess what they were going to go do? They were going to eat, yes. So they were going to Cracker Barrel, and so I hightailed it to Cracker Barrel and joined them for that. And there at Cracker Barrel, out there in a, obviously not in a church setting of any sort, but we enjoyed fellowship around the table over food. I'm close to finished. Yesterday, Saturday, June 29th, June 30th, whatever yesterday was, June. So we yesterday was my college roommate's mom died last weekend, 86 years old, Florence Moodry, fantastic woman. She has lived in South Dakota with Thomas for several years now, two or three years, and Thomas was down to be here for the funeral, and Florence is buried there in Litchfield. But we had the service at the funeral home in Litchfield, and I was a pallbearer and said a few words, and then the pastor of the First Cumberland Presbyterian Church in Litchfield, where Florence was a member forever, stood and said to us, "The Presbyterian women of the First Cumberland Presbyterian Church really want all of you to come to the church after this, because they have cooked, and they have cooked far more than what we need for all of you in this room if you come, so please come and enjoy food with us." So we went to the graveside, and after the graveside, yes, we ate once again. Now, what's going on? What is up? What ties all those things together? Right, food, eating. Now, is the primary concern here that as a church, we think everyone is malnourished. Like, people aren't being fed enough out in the world. And independent of these experiences here, it's possible everyone could go hungry. Is that what we imagine is going on? No, that's got nothing to do with it. What we know is that we do like to eat, and we love the taste of good food, but we know there's something more that happens. We know there's something more. Disciples experience God, and this is true from the time of Scripture all the way through the present. Disciples experience God around tables. Around tables. Meals. Fellowship meals. Parties at the homes of Pharisees. Miraculous meals where you just have a little bit of food and you feed 5,000 people. Sacrificial meals. The Lord's Supper. See, like the crowd on the shore who knew that if they waited that Jesus was going to come off that boat because he got in that boat over there and here he comes. So there they waited. Like Jairus, who was in that crowd because he had a need and he knew Jesus was coming. Like the woman who'd suffered and suffered and suffered but had hope because she knew that if she placed herself in Jesus' path that she might have that experience that she was looking for of healing. Like them, we disciples go to the places where we believe Jesus will show up. We put ourselves in the places where we believe that Jesus will show up. That is our response to our experience of God over time, to the experience of God in the community of faith over time. We see that when people gather together and eat, God shows up. Jesus shows up in those places. So we think it might be a good idea to eat together a lot. And not just because it tastes great, but because we understand that around those tables, things happen that couldn't happen otherwise. And in those moments, Jesus shows up. So yes, we get together because it's good and because it's fun and because often the food is delicious. But we eat together because we know that at those times, as we look around the table, one of the people we'll see around the table is going to be Jesus there amongst us. And it's going to allow us to experience one another in a way that we wouldn't experience one another otherwise. And it's going to be transformative. And so it is our response to the experience of God to gather a table. Friends, we have experienced God at this table before. This morning, let us seek to experience God yet again by making our spiritual response the act of preparing ourselves to come to the Lord's table with the full expectation, along with Jairus, along with the woman, along with all those folks in mourning who have gathered around tables to support and encourage one another, let us come to the Lord's table with on your mind this thing. Think of what it is you most need to place before Jesus. Think of the person you most want to place in the presence of Jesus. Think of the thing that you're carrying around that's keeping you awake at night, or that the thing that you think of the first thing in the morning that kind of takes the edge off your joy. Think of that thing and bring it with you as we come to the Lord's table and make this your spiritual response with an attitude of expectation that when you come to this table, you're not going to just experience grape juice and you're not going to just experience bread, but you're going to be met with the body and the blood of Christ and experience of the presence of Christ around the table with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.